We're continuing this morning with our series on worship. We're using our acrostic to sort of guide us along our pursuit of understanding. The W, I know everybody remembers what that stood for. Worthiness. God is worthy. He's the only one that's worthy to receive our praise and our worship. O.
Obedience.
Obedience. God commands us to worship Him. R.
Reverence.
Reverence. We need to have a reverent attitude, which means that we ascribe to the Lord the glory that's due to His name. The S, remember that one?
Sanctification,
which really meant preparation. Prepare our hearts, prepare our lives, prepare ourselves when we come to worship the Lord so that we don't just come in cold and without any preparation. So today we're at the H, and we're going to look at, see what that involves. We're going to read a scripture out of the Psalms, Psalm 111, verses 1 through 3. Psalm 111, verses 1 through 3. The psalmist writes, "I will extol the Lord with all my heart, in the council of the upright, and in the assembly. Great are the works of the Lord. They are pondered by all who delight in them. Glorious and majestic are His deeds, and His righteousness endures forever." The psalmist says, I will extol, or I will worship the Lord with all my heart. What does that mean? I believe that when we worship, our hearts should be fully engaged. Jesus told us that our Heavenly Father is seeking true worship. And according to Jesus, that means worshiping what? In spirit and in truth. Most scholars agree that He was talking about the human spirit rather than the Holy Spirit. That is why the S for spirit is not capitalized in many translations. That being the case, Jesus was referring to that part of us that is our innermost being, the core of our being, that part of us that is where we have emotional response, that part of us where we feel, part of us that's really the most center part of our lives. And that is what Jesus was talking about. That is why I say that our hearts need to be involved. Our hearts need to be a part of our worship. When we worship the Lord, when we come to Him and offer Him our praise and our worship, we should do so wholly. That is W-H-O-L-L-Y. Or completely. All that is within us, offering up to Him our praise and our worship. That includes our bodies, our minds, our spirits or hearts. And I don't know about you, but I've personally found that it is easier to worship with my mind and even with my body than it is to worship with my heart. In the scripture I read from the Psalms, the psalmist declared, as I've already indicated, I will worship or extol the Lord with what? All my heart. And I believe that's what the Lord is looking for. He's looking for those people, those worshipers, who will worship Him with all of their hearts. In one of the commentaries I read concerning this verse, the statement was made, churches are filled every Sunday with half-hearted worshipers. Half-hearted worshipers. Now, I don't know how true that is. And I don't know if I even believe it. But it started me to thinking, and it made me ask myself the question, am I a half-hearted worshiper? Or do I worship God with all of my heart? You might want to ask yourself that same question. To answer that question, we first need to characterize what half-hearted worship is like. For one thing, half-hearted worship would amount to simply going through the motions or acting like we are personally involved when we really are not. Is that hard to do? Not really. It's fairly easy to do that, especially if worship has become routine to us. That is, if we've done it over and over and over and over again, and we do it without even thinking about it. We do it as a matter of habit, or we do it without really stopping to think, what am I doing? Why am I doing this? So forth. We can look like we are worshiping on the outside when, as Jesus said about the religious leaders of his day, these people draw near to me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Jesus was quoting Isaiah, and he was saying that we can be something on the outside and something quite different on the inside. If we do certain acts over and over again without thinking about what we are doing, it can become ritualistic or even meaningless. Think about some task that you perform over and over again. After a while, we find out that we can do that task without even thinking about it. Or we can do that task even while doing something else. Was it Ashley Johnson, the founder of Johnson Bible College, could do multitask. He could do four or five things at a time, thinking about one thing, doing something else. That's what we call it, multitasking. That means we can do one thing, think about something else, or we can think about something and do something different. I wonder how much mental multitasking goes on during an average church service. It is said of people who are doing something when their heart is not in it, that they are not with it. You know, we're not with it. Or they are not really into it. We can go through the motions of worshiping and not really be with it. That is, be fully involved in what we are doing. It requires some discipline on our part and some concentration on what we are doing. Worship involves spending time and focusing our attention on the Lord. Let me repeat that. Worship involves spending time in focusing our attention, what? On the Lord. And as I said last time, He deserves our undivided attention. You know, we can be sitting here in church. We can be going through emotions, singing, whatever we're doing, listening to the preacher. And our minds might be somewhere else. Has that ever happened to you? Of course it has. It happens to all of us. It requires discipline on our part to grab hold of our minds and bring them back and say, I don't want to think about that now. I want to focus on what I'm doing here. I want to give the Lord my undivided attention. He deserves it, doesn't he? Here's another reason why worship can be half-hearted. We can come to the worship assembly with our minds made up to focus entirely on the Lord, that is, give Him our very all, then something could pull us away. Jesus taught us about the importance of the single eye, the single service. What He was really talking about was the single purpose. We need to have a sense of purpose. What's the purpose of our coming here? What's the purpose of worshiping the Lord? What's the purpose of going through the acts of worship? We need a singleness of purpose. If our hearts are divided, my friends, over here, over here, over here, over here, we can't really give ourselves completely to the Lord. I read something recently that really surprised me about Billy Graham. That it hasn't been too long since he came to a place in his life where he really and truly gave himself wholly and completely to the Lord. Does that surprise me? Because I always thought he was a very dedicated, committed person. But he said, since that time, it has made all the difference in the world in his relationship with the Lord. You know, that's what we're talking about, isn't it? It's not just coming into the church building. It's not just going through a kind of a religious ritual. It's not just worshiping God in certain ways, but it's a relationship that we have with our Heavenly Father. And when we worship Him, what we want to see happen in our lives is we want to be drawn closer to Him, don't we? We want to feel like, yes, we've made contact. We are really closer to Him when we leave than when we came here. I believe that He wants us to have that singleness of purpose when we come to worship Him. Think about the rich young man who came to Jesus because he wanted what he heard Jesus talking about, preaching about, teaching about. He wanted that. And he came to Jesus and he asked him about it. And Jesus put his finger right on the priorities of that young man. And he discovered, even the young man himself discovered, that his heart was divided. He wanted what Jesus could give him, but he also wanted what he already had. And in fact, he wanted that more than he wanted what Jesus was able to give him. And so he went away, sorrowful. He couldn't let go. His heart was divided. We all feel the pull of the world and even the pull of our own flesh that tends to interfere with our wholehearted desire to please the Lord. It requires determination on our part to keep ourselves focused and not allow our other thoughts and other problems and other issues and other conditions or cares to get us off course. When we are trying to worship, we need to be single-minded about it. We are here for one reason and one reason only, and that is to worship the Lord. That is to give Him the honor and the glory that He deserves. That is to draw closer to the Lord. That is to sense His presence. I'm sure we would all agree that the main reason we are here together is to do that very thing, to worship and praise the Lord. We are also aware of how easy it is for us to get sidetracked. Have you ever wondered why blinders are put on horses when people ride them? Those blinders keep a horse looking straight ahead so he can't see what's on the side. Something might distract him. Something might cause that horse to go this way or that way. So the blinders keep him going right straight down the path. I guess what I'm saying is that we might need spiritual blinders to help us keep our eyes on the purpose of worship so we don't get distracted. Whatever it takes, whatever we have to do, it is worth doing to make sure we are not being half-hearted. But we are worshiping the Lord with all of our hearts, just as the psalmist said. But let's look at another reason why worship could be considered half-hearted. If people come into the house of the Lord to worship and do not enter in, that is, do not personally participate, someone might wonder if they are really interested in worshiping or if they're just there to fill a spot. Well, I fill my pew today. But it's more than that, isn't it? That doesn't necessarily mean that we are sluggards if we don't involve ourselves in every part of the worship. Some people are not able to do everything. We should commend them for doing what they are able to do. I'm not criticizing those people. I'm talking about those worshipers who attend regularly but never enter into any part of the service. You know, I suppose we're all conditioned by such mediums as TV, where we can just sit and watch. We can be spectators. Now, that's not always true. When I watch sporting events, I get involved. I try to help them. I try to help the players. I try to help the coach. But they don't listen. I get personally involved. But TV and other electronic gadgets, such as our phones and all that, can promote a kind of spectator mentality. And we should not carry that over to worship. Worship was never meant to be a spectator thing, but a participation thing. We're all called to enter in, to participate. In Colossians 3, 23 and 24, Paul writes, "Whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ." We knew that everything we do in the service of the Lord is voluntary, isn't it? We choose to do it. Nobody forces us to come here, to this place. Nobody forces us to worship, to enter in. We do it because we want to, hopefully. I remember when we were little kids, you know, our parents might have got us around the neck and drug us off to church. But that didn't give us a complex or make it so that we didn't ever want to do it again, at least not for me anyway. But we do it because we want to. We do it because we desire to. We're not pressured to. Now, some churches seek to have a kind of programmed uniformity where everybody does the same thing, everybody looks the same, everybody walks the same, everybody does the same thing at the same time. But that doesn't usually work anyway because people have a mind of their own. Since this service we carry out is voluntary, we have to choose to enter in. I don't know about you, but I found that the more I participate, the more I get out of it, the more I receive. Remember what Jesus said? The measure by which you give will be the measure by which you receive. If we give a little, we're going to get a little. If we give a lot, we'll get a lot. We come here to offer praise and worship to God, and we have to do that on our own. Nobody can do that for us. It's a personal thing. We have to do it for ourselves. Now, does the Lord take notice when we do that? I believe He does. I believe He does. We need to constantly remind ourselves of who we are doing it for. We are doing it as to the Lord. Did you notice something else that Paul said in those verses I read a few minutes ago? He said, "Whatever you do, do it heartily." Do you know what heartily is? As Christians, we are called to a life of excellence and not mediocrity. That includes not only what we offer to the Lord, but what our attitude is when we offer it. Our attitude is very important. I remember a church that I served. I was telling Carol that this morning as we were coming here. I served this church for several years, and I was constantly trying to challenge them to try to do more, to step out in faith. Do more than you've been doing. But they were satisfied to do the least that they could get by on. A church with that kind of attitude will not grow much. The same is true of us. If we ever get to the place where we are satisfied with our growth as Christians, even as a church, that's where we'll stay. We won't go any farther. But let's also apply Paul's words to worship. He says, when we worship, we should do it wholeheartedly. Or as the psalmist put it, with all of our hearts. Please understand me. I believe that worship should be done with dignity and reverence, But I also believe that it should not be so formal and stiff as to resemble a funeral. You may have heard about the man who visited a church and everyone was tiptoeing around and they were very quiet, looking quite solemn. And he asked one of the ushers, "Who died?" Actually, someone did die. Jesus died on the cross so that we might be forgiven and have a new life. But that's only part of the story. He also arose from the grave. And he is alive. And that's the good news. And good news needs to be celebrated. And that's an aspect of worship. Celebration. Do you realize that we meet together on the first day of the week because that's the day that Jesus arose from the dead? We can be reverent and dignified, but we can also be joyful and enthusiastic because we know what the Lord has done for us. The classic example of one who worshiped God with his whole heart is King David. When the Ark of the Covenant was brought back from Obed-Edom's house and brought back to the city, they had a procession. David was so excited that he danced all along the pathway with a kind of holy, innocent abandonment. That must have been quite a sight. With all of the singers, with all the players playing their instruments, going down the path, and David dancing with all of his might, twirling and whirling around. I would like to have seen that, wouldn't you? When David's wife saw him dancing, she despised him in her heart. But he really didn't care that much because, as he said, he was doing it before the Lord. He wasn't doing it for her. He was doing it before the Lord. He was doing it as to the Lord. He was doing it for the Lord. Now, am I saying that we should all get up and dance around the sanctuary? No. It might not hurt us. But what I am saying is that we need to be enthusiastic. We need to be excited about worshiping the Lord. Because the psalmist said, this is why we are so enthusiastic. Because the works of the Lord are great and his deeds are majestic. That's what causes us to be excited. We worship him because of what he has done, but also because of who he is. For his righteousness endures forever. He is great and mighty. We worship a God that is mighty and awesome. And we must believe that. And somehow, as we struggle to find a way, we must find that way to express that through our worship. See, it's not about us. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about him. It's all about him. We should not be embarrassed as we are worshiping God if our hearts overflow with thanksgiving, joyful thanksgiving, so much so that we just have to express it in some way. How can we experience the presence of Almighty God and not be touched and not be moved? I told you once that one of the highest expressions of worship is love. When our hearts are full of love for the Lord, and we open up and pour that forth out of our hearts unto the Lord, that, my friends, that is true worship. And that makes us true worshipers. And that is what God is looking for. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, sometimes we don't even know our own hearts. Sometimes we don't even understand ourselves. Sometimes we feel one way on the outside, but different way on the inside. But sometimes, Father, we get it. And we feel that wonderful sense of worship. And we just open up our hearts. We open up our mouths. And we pour it forth unto you, Father, because you deserve it. And we are able to give it. And we know that when we do, it blesses you. And it also blesses us. So, Father, receive our worship as we give it out of hearts full of love, as we give it with all of our hearts, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.